We get started the scripture this morning. I got a little activity I want to do with the kids in the room. So if you're a kiddo in the room, would you just stand up right where you are? Can we do that? Just stand up right where you are. Okay, you're all around the room. Let's just say if you're like under 15, okay? That's right on the edge of like, I know you don't think you're a kid, but if you're about that old, you just hop up. Okay, so while you guys are standing and I have your full attention, I've got some very important instructions for you, kids. Are you listening? Is everybody listening to my instructions, okay? Here it is. Stop growing. All of you, how much more fun would it be if you guys just quit growing? In fact, if you're a parent, maybe just put your hand on top of their head right now and just kind of smash them down a little bit, like, you know, we don't want you to grow up, right? At our house, we say we're going to start putting bricks on their heads if they don't quit growing. Okay, you kids can have a seat. Wow, it is true though. You guys are growing up so fast. It's reminiscent of the story of Peter Pan. If you've seen the movie or read the book, Peter Pan says, even though you want to try to never grow up, but growing is kind of just part of life, isn't it? You kiddos can't stop growing. You don't want to stop growing. God has built us to grow. He's made us to grow. The question is, to grow into what? God's invitation for us is to grow into Christ, into the truly sweet life, one that's good for us and one that's good for the world. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, right where Haley read and led us earlier in reading of the scripture, John chapter 15, verse 1, which is all about how God leads us to grow into the sweet life, the truly sweet life. I want to read for you John 15, verses 1 through 11. And so if you'll just follow along with me in your scripture, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, the words will be on the screen for you. Follow along with me. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit, so it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather him, throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Let's stop there. Go back to verse 1. This is the last of the seven great I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John, where Jesus identifies himself as God, using the sacred name of God from the Old Testament, I am. Every Jewish person who heard Jesus speak these words would have known Jesus was making a claim that was beyond any other human. I am. And then he's revealing himself alongside this sacred name with an attribute that can be ascribed only to God himself. Now, what's amazing, and I want to show you about this passage here today, is how we see in Jesus' words not just who Jesus is, but who he is as God in the Godhead, or what we might call the Trinity. We see the whole Trinity right here at work, leading us to the truly sweet life. We see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I want to show you what that looks like here and lead you to the truly sweet life. It starts with the Son, Jesus, he calling himself, I am the true vine. Now we've seen throughout this series of I am statements of Jesus that he's making these strong connections to the Old Testament to help the Jewish believers make sense of who he truly is. One of the great ways to describe the Old Testament is like a flower in the bud. And then the New Testament is the flower in bloom. It's not two totally different things. It's one that grows into the other. It's God's plan at work throughout history to bring about the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior, Jesus Christ, who would bring salvation to all and eventually redeem all things. So the story from the beginning to the new beginning is all one big story. The flower in the bud, the flower in bloom. Jesus is pointing us back to the flower in the bud, saying, I am this one that God promised. I'm here. It's now all coming to fruition. So he makes these connections to help the Jewish believers he's speaking to, or the Jewish hearers, make sense of who he truly is. Now, the vine, as he says, I'm the true vine, is a common image used to symbolize God's people throughout the Old Testament. You know, like Sonoma County, California is to us, we know it as wine country here in America. The region of Galilee was widely known as wine country in that area of the world, or we might better say vine country. That was where they were. It just made sense to them. The image was everywhere. The grapevine was so meaningful to them that it was a prominent symbol, not just of what they did for a living around parts of the Galilee region, but also who they were as a nation, as God's people. Like we have the eagle that's on the seal of the United States of America. You know, the eagle, the one who in its talons is holding arrows on the one side and an olive branch on the other, and the wings are out. We've seen this image on our coins. You've seen it on our money. You've seen it on government buildings. The same was happening with the grapevine in ancient Israel. They were putting the grapevine, for example, over the gates of the temple to know that when you enter the temple, you are entering into what God intended to always be. And that's God's plan. As he uses the image of the vine to describe his people in the Old Testament, he's saying that he intended for his people to be the vine for the world, that they would be the people who spread God's goodness and kindness and blessing across the globe until the whole world is once again a garden tended by God. This is what the Israelites were supposed to be. All of them knew this. And when people in the first century heard Jesus say this, this is the image that came into their mind. That God's people was intended to be the vine. But Jesus says, I am the vine. Here's the thing. God's people always fell short of their intended purpose. They could not complete or fulfill what God put them there to fulfill because of sin. Now, when Israel is fruitless in the Psalms, for example, their branches are cut down and burned. Maybe that's a familiar phrase from John 15. When Israel is fruitless in Isaiah, their vines are trampled. In Jeremiah, again, they're fruitless and their vines are destroyed. In Ezekiel, their vines are burned or left to wither. All because Israel refused to grow into God's good purpose for their lives, choosing sin over faithfulness and over fruitfulness. They could not fulfill it. And frankly, church, if it were up to you and me and we were in their shoes, we would do the same thing. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can truly become on in and of ourselves what God designed and created us to be because of sin entering the world. Humanity chooses sin. Nobody can stand up to God's perfect rule except God himself. And so Jesus, by saying he is the true vine, is claiming to be the one, the only one, who is able and does fulfill all of God's expectations and purposes for his people. He's the one who alone is fully able to bring salvation to the whole world, to spread God's goodness once again to the ends of the earth, so that the earth might once again become the beautiful, good garden that God intended, this new beginning that is promised. And this is the truth Jesus is conveying, because we couldn't do it, and only he can. The truth is that Jesus does for us what we could not do for ourselves. When he says, I'm the true vine, he's saying, I am here to do for you what you could not do for yourselves, to plant you again in God's good garden. You see, because Jesus is the true vine, our relationship to God is not based on what we do or do not do, but now on what Christ does and has done for us. This is the beautiful truth of the gospel. In fact, this is the gospel we believe, that sin expelled us from God's original perfect garden and brought death to creation. And we cannot, in and of ourselves, re-enter life. We can't regain life by ourselves. We are destined for eternal death. But God the Son became a man and defeated death and defeated the grave and invites us to return to our roots, to live in and to participate in God's good garden once again, in and through him by faith. God invites us to experience life again when sin brought death. This is the good news of the gospel. Read through the passage again in John 15, and even do this while I'm talking. It won't be hard. And grab a pen from the chair in front of you and go underline all the times that Jesus uses the phrase, in me, or in my. Remain in me, in my love. Just jot down several times through there. What this is pointing us to is the doctrine of union with Christ, union with Christ, that we become by faith connected to Jesus in a way that is not to be broken and that we can't break in ourselves. Because what union with Christ means is that we have all the benefits of who Christ is because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Throughout the New Testament, this is developed even further so that we know that to be saved is to turn from our sin, to deny death and all of its consequences, because the truth is that Jesus offers life and he's purchased life for us through the cross and invites us by faith into him, so that we can live the life God designed and desires for us to live once again. This is the good news of the gospel. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, in him was life. Jesus is where life is. And because he is the true vine, we can have life too. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who he is and what he accomplished for us on the cross. The difference between life and death is Jesus. And because Jesus is the true vine, the cross that once killed him is now the trellis on which he grows new life and spreads it to the entire world. Jesus is the true vine, accomplishing for us what we could never accomplish for ourselves, planting us once again in God's good garden. Now, as Jesus has been saying throughout the Gospel of John, we've seen this numerous times, that he does nothing apart from the Father, that he is here to accomplish the Father's good work and will, and that he hears from the Father what to do, and he only does what the Father says to do. But what is the Father doing? Well, he also says in verse 1, I'm the true vine. The Father, my Father, is the gardener, or the vine dresser, your version might say. Here's what the Father is up to, this second aspect of our Trinity. The Father does for us what we would not do for ourselves. The Father does for us what we would not naturally do for ourselves. Now, we have been in the garden. We are in Christ by faith, part of the vine. Right? This is when the Father begins to do one aspect of his work, pruning. But before he gets to pruning, The father has another work that he's responsible for. As the gardener, he's responsible for everything. He's actively involved in every detail of his creation. And before he gets to pruning, part of his work is removing fruitless branches. As it was with Judas in the chapter just before, in John chapter 14, there are branches that appear close to the vine, but never truly receive what the vine has to offer. This is not the Christian who has gone astray in a season of waywardness. This is not the Christian who has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ and repented of their sin, who's having a dark season. This is not the Christian who spends time, as I did my freshman year of college, running away from God, attempting to find life on my own while knowing I'm securely planted in Christ. This is the one who has been close in proximity, but has never truly believed, never attached themselves to the vine. Faithlessness eventually reveals itself in fruitlessness. The fruitless one is revealed as the one who has never truly trusted Jesus by faith. Now, they may look the part, as I said, like on the outside for a while, but on the inside, they are spiritually dead. Going through the motions will never lead you to the truly sweet life. The motions of even of Christianity will never lead you to the truly good life. You might experience what theologians have called along the way some common graces. You might have some feel-good moments, as I'm sure even Judas did in the first couple of years of following Jesus. You might even learn some things that are good for you. But until you attach yourself to Christ by receiving what he's done for you on the cross and laying all of what you offer off the table to fully rely on him by faith, you will not experience true life. It only comes by faith in Jesus Christ and by faith alone because of God's grace for us. This is where life is found. And until then, you may be dead inside. Church, why don't I harp on this? I just think this is the one place where I will find people who are close to Jesus in proximity, but their hearts have never been given over to him in faith, and their lives are not changing. I can't go to the city square every day and find that, but I can come to the church every week and find that. So this is not a condemnation. This is an invitation. That if that's you, that maybe the Spirit of God might be working in your life today, poking on you a little bit, stepping on your toes a little bit to say, life is available. Fruitfulness, the truly sweet life, the good life, to have hope for eternal life is available to you. Turn from your ways and turn to Jesus and him alone and his grace for you. And he will receive you just as you are and change you into all the things he's made you to be. That's the hope we have. And so part of the Father's work here is removing branches that aren't producing fruit. But I want you to look at verses 2 and 3. And what we see is that faith will lead you to a life that you probably would not have chosen for yourself. But it's better than you can imagine. Because the Father's the gardener, he prunes those who are in Christ to produce even more fruit, doing for us what we probably would not do for ourselves. So look at verse 2 and 3. And in fact, I want you to grab your pen. I want you to circle two words in verse 2, in verse 2 and verse 3. The first word's in verse 2. It's the word prunes. The Father prunes those who have produced fruit. And then in verse 3, I want you to circle the word clean. You are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Prunes and clean, these two words come from the same root word, no pun intended, in the Greek language, which the Bible, the New Testament, was originally written in. Prunes and cleans. Jesus is almost saying the same thing from verses 2 to 3. It's our translators who have made an attempt to help us see what he's trying to say. But what he's actually saying is kind of redundant. He's saying God cleans those. He purifies those who have produced fruit. He continues the process of purification, or we might call it sanctification, for those who are in the vine producing fruit. And by the way, disciples, Jesus says, you are already being purified, cleansed, cleansing, because you have listened to my word. Notice what Jesus is saying. The disciples would not have chosen this path for themselves. Think about that. Think about what we talked about just a few weeks ago in chapter 13 and chapter 14. The disciples had just heard Jesus talk about how Jesus was going to depart from them and that they wouldn't be able to come with him where he was going. That what a shock to them that would have been. He also said to them that Peter was going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed that very night, which, by the way, we're still in this same night in John chapter 15. So verse 1 of chapter 14 says the disciples were troubled. They were troubled, and Jesus says to them, don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. The disciples would not have chosen this path. Jesus follows this up as they stay with Jesus. Unlike Judas, who left that gathering with the money bag and went to do what he knew he was to do, to betray Jesus, these men stayed with Jesus. And Jesus follows up in verse 4 with an imperative and a promise. He says, remain in me and I in you. This is the call of John 15, to say, stay with Christ. Just stay put. Remain with him. Come what may, continually choose to trust and follow Jesus, even through discomfort, even through the unknown, even through pain. To remain, to abide, is to say that Jesus is my home base, right? You know, in baseball, if you're the runner and you're on base, you have two jobs to make it all the way around to home plate. Your two jobs are these: to listen to your coach and watch him intently and trust that the signal he gives you is the one that you're to obey in order to get to the next base, and keep your foot on the bag when you're not running from base to base, or otherwise you'll be out. Here's the deal. To remain or to abide means to have your full focus on Jesus no matter what life throws at you, because only by him and in him will you be safe through this life and enjoy the glory of making it to your true home. So as you abide, the Father doesn't let us run wild. Instead, he prunes us. He keeps us tailored. He keeps us trimmed. He keeps us together. Think about this. The California Ag Extension says that there's four primary ways, at least four, to prune grapevines, but there's two primary reasons to do it. The two reasons that grapevines should be pruned is because it prevents the shoots from being damaged by wind or by weight. Because if a shoot gets too long and gets out from the cluster of vines, it becomes susceptible, because as it might grow some fruit, it could also break under the weight, and it would be less beneficial to the branch and to the whole vine. Also, it keeps the vines together to be supportive of one another as more fruit is grown. Pruning keeps the branches close. It also prepares the vine and the branches for the next growing season. Are you in a dry season spiritually? When you're in a dry season spiritually, you cling to the vine for any nutrients the vine can give you. But as you experience some of the pruning that might happen, you might go, how much more can I possibly handle? Can I just give you a different way to think about this? A different way to think about a dry season spiritually as you cling to the vine is that God is preparing you for a season of growth. You don't know what that looks like. You don't know what God's up to, what he wants to do, but you can ask him. And as you ask God to reveal to you, God, what are you doing in this? You become the kind of person that has a heart that is dependent on God. You become the kind of person that's less likely to want to veer off on your own path, to take your own way, to make your own decisions. And so are you in that season? I don't have an answer for you. I don't know how long that season's going to last, but I'm saying cling to the vine and ask God to show you what he's up to. God, what could you be doing in my life? Here's the thing. Pruning almost always includes a little pain. The vine dresser takes the knife to the branches. It's not easy. It leaves scars that have to be healed. We go, how could God do that? Think of it this way, that leaving ourselves to grow wild, to grow our own way, is going to end in far more pain and far less produce. I love how Kent Hughes says this, that God's hand is never closer than when he prunes the vine. So what could God be pruning in your life? Is he at work pruning your habits, your disciplines? Maybe as you start this new year, you're thinking about what you need to add to your life, and God might be working in your life to reduce. Is God pruning your wild hairs and ideas? Is God pruning your calendar? Does God need to prune on your finances? Because they're really his to begin with. We naturally respond to God's pruning shears or God's pruning knife like a child who's about to get a shot at the doctor's office. We wince and we pull away. But what if we understood that what God was up to in pruning was for our good and the good of the world? That it was actually beneficial. What would it look like if we understood the benefit of God's pruning and we yielded ourselves to it? What would it look like for you this year to relax into God's pruning? Maybe that's a prayer that you can adopt for 2026. God, how would you like to shape me this year? God, how would you like to lead me to simplicity this year? God, how would you like to lead me to focus on the right things? How would you like to lead me, God, to stay close to Jesus? The reality is, the more of me that is pruned, the closer to the vine I must become. I mean, literally, that's what happens. When I am pruned as a branch, I literally become closer to the vine, and I become more dependent on the vine, and I echo what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3. Do you remember that? John chapter 3, verse 30. John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase. It's a posture of our heart to relax into the pruning work of God. Say, what do you need to remove? What do you need to refine? Where do you need me to focus this year to be more fruitful? Maybe next year. Maybe it's not an immediate thing that you notice, but you yield to the discipline of it, and you let God's hand work and do what only he can do. Pruning is another way to think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. When God pruned a rib from Adam. Adam needed that rib, right? I mean, that's God had given him that rib. But God took it, and he did something even better with it. That's what happens when God prunes our lives. Everything God cuts out of our lives is intended to create something that you could have never or would have never been able to do on your own. That's the pruning hand of God, and he's at work. If you're in the vine, in Christ by faith, You have the fruit of faith. That's all that you need. Faith is a fruit. But God wants to prune you to produce more fruit. So we have the vine, Jesus the Son. We have the gardener, the one over all of it, the sovereign God the Father. We have the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, I didn't see the Holy Spirit in this passage. It's like somebody who's robbing a bank, and the police show up, and you hear from a megaphone on the outside, and they say, come out with your hands up. We've got you surrounded. That's the Holy Spirit in this passage. The Holy Spirit is literally all around John chapter 15. The promise of the Holy Spirit is before and after John chapter 15 and all through. And that's what I want to show you. In fact, if you see in John chapter 14, Jesus gives a promise that the Holy Spirit is to come. You look at the end of John chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16, he gives another promise that the Holy Spirit is going to come. But I want you to look specifically at John chapter 14, verse 17. Just look, just the page before. Jesus says this to his disciples about the coming counselor, the coming Spirit of God. He says, he is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it does not see him or know him, but you do know him, listen to this, because he remains with you and will be in you. Sound familiar? The Holy Spirit remains with you and is in you. See, the Holy Spirit is what empowers salvation to come to fruition from the beginning. You don't come to Christ on your own. All of it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, who draws you to Jesus, who connects you to the vine, and then becomes, as God is, the lifeblood of who you now are in Christ. He is, as the Holy Spirit, the sap that flows between the branches and the vines, producing what we cannot produce by ourselves. In other words, the Holy Spirit does in us and through us what we cannot do for ourselves. He produces the fruit. All spiritual fruit comes from him. Jesus echoes this truth. This is the John 15, 5 reality. We can do nothing without him. Nothing. A couple years ago, Jill taught me how to make a garland. I'm not a crafty person, but we sat at the table and I helped her make a garland. We made them out of oranges. We sliced these oranges and we would put them in the oven and dry them out. Low temperature for a long time. And they'd make these really cool looking orange and brown things. And we'd string them on a string with beads. And we wrapped them around our Christmas tree. This is what we think how spiritual things happen often in our lives. We think, if I hang something spiritual around the tree of my life, I will become that thing. Like if I hang a garland of dried oranges around a Christmas tree, that Christmas tree will become an orange tree. How silly is that? The Holy Spirit of God is at work doing what we cannot do, to produce spiritual things in us, spiritual fruit, to lead us to the truly sweet life, the life that God designed and desires for us. And so if you're hanging spiritual things on your life, hoping to become that, I can just tell you, go to the source through Christ. We have access to God himself, the power of God in us to produce spiritual fruit that we could never have done on our own. Look at the kind of spiritual fruit that comes from remaining in him as he remains in us and we experience the joy of this union. There's six things. I'll just go through them quickly. Starting in verse 7, we see the spiritual fruit of answered prayer. Answered prayer. God leads us by his Spirit to pray in a way that God answers. In fact, sometimes we don't know what to pray. Romans chapter 8 says the Spirit prays on our behalf, translating what we cannot articulate on our behalf to God who hears and understands and answers. It's a beautiful thing that the Holy Spirit does. I think I'd be remiss to not invite you Next week, starting next week, if you got my annual, like my New Year's email from the church this last week, you saw it, but starting next week, we're at 8:30 a.m. going to be praying for each other's needs. We're just going to be focused on a congregational prayer all through this year to develop the kind of relationships with one another and the kind of relationship with God where we always present our needs to him. And you go, oh, church doesn't start till 10:30. We have groups at 9. You can come connect to a group or you can find a place to serve or you can go get some breakfast, whatever it is. But make that 8:30 time a priority because there's nothing more important than we can do together as a church than to go before God in humble and dependent prayer and see God answer prayer. To see God, as my friend Ed says, to do things that are undeniably him. That is a beautiful thing. And I want to invite you to that. So starting next week at 8:30, we become the kind of people who see prayers answered when we depend on the Holy Spirit as we're united to the vine. The second thing we see in verse 8, the beginning of verse 8, is that we become the kind of people who glorify God. That God gets the weightiness he deserves from us when we live our lives for him. Think about that. You lay out all the things in your life that are important to you and you assign a weight to them. Boy, my job's pretty important. It's pretty heavy. My kids, they're really heavy. That's important. Glory literally means like weight. There's a weightiness to God, an importance to God that only he deserves. And it ought to be the heaviest thing in our lives. Nothing should compare to the weight we give God in our lives. We become the kind of people through the power of the Holy Spirit that give God the weight he deserves. We glorify him that way. This third thing we see is that God gives us a testimony. God gives us a testimony when we see that something undeniable has happened in us by following Jesus, by connecting to the vine and responding to the invitation of the Holy Spirit to be one with Christ through faith. When we attach to the vine in that way, we are changed. We are transformed. We're no longer lifeless. We're no longer dead. We don't worry about death. We experience life the way God intended it. Yeah, there's going to be some pruning, and we're not going to escape all pain because the world is sinful, and then there's still the pain of pruning that happens, but we see life produced in us over and over and over again. We get a testimony, a way to talk about what God has done, and it's undeniable. Verse 9, we see that we gain through the Holy Spirit a growing confidence in God's love for us through Jesus Christ. A growing confidence in God's love for us through Jesus Christ. So you go on to verse 10, you see the fifth thing that the Holy Spirit builds in us, which is an obedience to Jesus. To be obedient to Jesus. Now, we get this backwards in our culture a lot. We go, hey, if you would be obedient to Jesus, he will love you. But that's not the picture of the Bible. It's verse 9 is Jesus' love for you. And verse 10 is the fruit of that love. God's love comes before obedience. And it's not the other way around. But the true response to God's love expresses itself in obedience. This same guy, John, the apostle of Jesus, would write another letter to Christians in the first century. We know it as 1 John. Later in your New Testament, in chapter 5, verse 3, he writes this. This is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden, he says, for the one who is in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. He leads us to obedience. And then finally, we experience a fullness of joy. A fullness of joy. That the kind of joy that only God has, he freely gives us. A joy that supersedes circumstances. A joy that's vision is not the here and now, but the forevermore. The always was and the always will be. A joy that goes beyond circumstances is for us in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can experience that through him. Let me put this in garden terms, just as we've done with the others. I don't know if you've been tracking this, but I've been linking this back to the Garden of Eden. Galatians chapter 5 talks more about the Spirit. The Spirit grows fruit in us. Peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, joy, love. Here's what this means. That the Holy Spirit graciously allows us to experience and to extend the life we were meant to live. Because Jesus is the true vine and the Spirit of God is in us, we have the opportunity to enjoy the realities of eternal life while we yet await the future Eden. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can experience this true life. It's only by God's power through Christ to be in Him. Tended by God, we become part of His good garden again. And that is born in our hearts, and we live it out in our lives to become part of God's work of redeeming all things, that one day He will return and complete and make all things new. Everything will be right that's ever been wrong, and we'll fully enjoy Him forever. But in the here and now, we get to experience that. We get to enjoy it, and we get to be part of extending the vine across the whole globe. Here's the story, Peter Pan. Peter Pan takes the Darling children from London, and he takes them away to this mythical place called Neverland. He takes them to experience adventure and to help him defeat the enemy, Captain Hook. And the kids eventually return home to normal life. That's the story. That's the fictional story. The true story, the story God is writing, is this. God came Himself to defeat our enemy and bring eternal life to us, that we might grow to enjoy Him forever on the greatest adventure ever written. That's the true story. And the only way to experience it is to be in Christ. This is why our church exists. So here's how I want to close today. Number one is, I just want to say, if you're not in Christ, I would love to help you and show you what the Bible says about how you can be in Christ, to turn away from your sin and to choose to follow Jesus in faith, to see your life transformed by the power of God. That would be an incredible joy for me today. Even if you're one of those who have been near to Jesus in proximity, but never changed by Him, I would love to speak with you today and help you move into faith and a new life that's only found in Christ. For those of you who are in the vine, I want to invite you into what our church is doing this year. You already heard Chelsea mention it, and the Deeper Initiative is what we're calling it. Every year, we've kind of had an emphasis or a focus for the life of our church. And as we say around here often, you are not here to help Mobberly grow. Mobberly is here to help us grow. We're growing together. We're growing into Christ. And so this year, we're going to focus, we're calling it Deeper Through Devotion, to see how our lives could be transformed by four quarters of this year, focused on spiritual disciplines that Jesus shows us, and that we would adopt those with Him and see our lives transformed by going deeper through devotion. Here's what Isaiah says in chapter 37, verse 30 and 31. In the prophet Isaiah, it says, "This will be the sign for you. This year you'll eat what grows on its own, and in the second year what grows from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward." This is the reality. To bear fruit in our lives, we must intentionally practice leaning into the vine, seeing that sap flow through us and our roots grow deeper in Jesus. And so that's the invitation this year, is to be in the vine, to go through this with us. We're going to be mentioning this every week in our worship, but there's so much more to engage with. And if you missed the opportunity to get a box for your house that has lots of physical resources in it, that's good things for the family, et cetera, you can find all those resources digitally, except for the fun family stuff. But you can find almost everything digitally on mobberly.org/deeper, or you can scan that QR code before you leave today and engage with Jesus. Live in the vine. That's the invitation today. Live in the vine, the truly sweet life. That's how it comes. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we will be dismissed today. God, thank You for Jesus, who brings us back to You. Thank You for coming to get us. As Jesus became a man, don't let the Christmas season slip from our minds. May we be Christmas people, always remembering that You came for Your people to rescue us and redeem us, and to make us one with You again, and to restore all things make everything new. God, you are so gracious and good to us. We don't deserve it. Yet you provide it. So help us live in it. God, let us be a church this year that depends on you, that draws everything we are from you, and that, God, you work in us in ways that are undeniably you. As your Spirit works in us to bear fruit and as you prune us, God, we yield ourselves to you. May we be a church that looks different because we've yielded ourselves to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.